As we've previously stated, we're now in our fourth message of eight in our series of things to come. We studied 4 weeks ago on the rapture of the church. How about you, church? But I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I've shared before, and it's a humorous story. Someone asked the president of our Bible college, Dr. Tom Malone, he said, Are you looking forward to the rapture of the church? He said, I am. He said, if the Lord tarries, and he said, I hope the Lord doesn't tarry. He says, because if he comes, I've instructed one of my associates how to wind things up after we're all gone and out of here. Amen. And I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. How could you be a Christian and not looking forward to the rapture of the church? I'll tell you how. If you don't have your life in order, if you're not living for God, if you're not praying and reading your Bible. The Bible talks about how there are those that love Him shall receive a crown of righteousness. Those that love His appearing. If you love His appearing, you know what? You'll be reading your Bible. You'll be trying to win souls. You'll be in church when you're supposed to be. You'll be trying to walk with Him each day. The rapture of the church. Well, then, of course, we studied the second week on the judgment seat of Christ for Christians and the fact that we'll stand before God, not for our sins, but for our works. And then last week we left the heavenly scene and we came and talked about the one world ruler, the person in the Bible that we know of as Antichrist. And what a awful person that will be. And we studied about him and we're going to obviously look at him today because the title of our message today is A Time Like Never Before. This period called the tribulation. You know, the book of Daniel, John Walvoord in his book, a fantastic book on Daniel, he calls it the key to prophetic revelation. And just as background and bring you up to where we are in this, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the dream leaves him. And so he calls to all the Gene Dixons and the John Edwards of the world, all the kooks and quacks and astrologers and that he had in his kingdom. He said, listen, I've had a dream and it's left me. And I need you people that supposedly have power to read the stars and tell things. I need you to tell me what I dreamt. And boy, they started chewing their fingernails, Brother Jenkins, because they know they didn't have power with anything or anybody. Those people don't. And by the way, if they do have power, it's demonic power. Don't have any power with God. And so they say, oh boy, you've asked a hard thing, King. And he says, hey, listen, it's time to earn your money or die trying. He said, you interpret this dream for me or I'm going to kill all of you. And that included Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so word got back to Daniel that all of these men were going to be killed if somebody couldn't interpret the dream. And you know what they did? Praise God, they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. And so Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, they got down on their knees and they begged God that He would show them the dream. And God answered their prayer. And Daniel learns the dream and he praises God that he showed the dream, and he asked for an audience with the king. And he comes into the king, and he tells him what his dream was. And he tells him that he saw in his dream a giant image. And that giant image represented the Gentile powers of the world that would come to be. The king saw a great image, and it had a head of gold. And Daniel tells him that head of gold is Babylon. That's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then he saw a chest and arms of silver, and he said that was the second kingdom to come after Babylon. And then he saw a belly and thighs of brass, and that was the third kingdom to come. And then he saw legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of clay, and that was the fourth kingdom to come, and that kingdom would be divided. And in Daniel chapter 7, God describes these four great world empires as four great beasts, and he describes the first, Babylon, as being a lion with eagle's wings. Number two, as a devouring bear. The third kingdom as a leopard with four wings and four heads. And the fourth, a diverse, ten-horned beast with great iron teeth. And with an eye on your Bible, and an eye on a history book, it's very easy to see who these four kingdoms are. Number one, the first one is Babylon. The first kingdom is Babylon, the head of gold, the lion with eagle's wings. From 625 BC to 529 BC, Babylon would rule the earth. And then they would be swallowed up by a bear. And that bear was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the chest and arms of silver. It was that devouring bear from 539 to 331 BC. Medo-Persia ruled the world. Then you have the belly and thighs of brass, the leopard with four wings and four heads, symbolic of its great speed. And of course, we know that that is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who at age 29 wept for there were no more worlds to conquer. And then the last one that's described, the legs of iron, that fourth kingdom and the division that's part of iron and part clay, that diverse ten-horned beast with great iron teeth would be the Roman Empire, which has taken basically place in three periods. You had the initial period of the Roman Empire, 300 BC to 476 AD, the splendor of Rome. But you also have from 476 AD to this present time, you have a continuation of the Roman Empire through only one thing, the Roman Church, founded by Constantine in 313 AD. And then later on here, after the rapture, between the rapture and Armageddon, you're going to have a revival of the Roman Empire. And may I say that it certainly is easy to see why Bible liberals would attack the validity of Daniel's account. For Daniel prophesies 2,500 years of world history in two chapters. And as W.A. Criswell said in his excellent study Bible, he said, the critic's den has been more formidable than the lion's den for Daniel. Daniel could not have wrote that. He had to live later and see all those things come to pass for writing it. Listen, I'll settle for what Jesus said in our text. Matthew 24:15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that's enough for me. If Jesus said he was a prophet and he prophesied these kingdoms, then that's good enough for me. So here we are at the feet of this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And as the key prophecy that we read in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And then in verse number 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What are these 70 weeks? Well, these 70 weeks are 77 years. Each week representing 7 years. You remember the story of when Jacob came and he worked for Rachel for 7 years. And then Laban, by the way, if ever two people were in the Bible were made for each other, it was Jacob and Laban. Boy, they were both deceivers and they butted heads all the time. But old Laban hands off his tender-eyed daughter Leah, and they were completely veiled back then. You wouldn't know until morning. And she lifts up the veil and he says, I didn't ask for this. And he comes to Laban and says, what have you done? And he said, I worked for 7 years for Rachel. And what he says in Genesis chapter 29, he says, listen, fulfill her week. Work 7 more years for her. Fulfill her week, and I'll give you Rachel. It's a key understanding there in that scripture. These 70 weeks, they're divided in the text in Daniel into three periods. You have 7, 49 years, which was the rebuilding of Jerusalem starting in Ezra. Then you have 62 weeks, which is 434 years to the first coming of Messiah. And then you have Messiah being cut off, and there's a gap there. And then you have that last week. You say, what do you mean a gap, Pastor? Well, we have any sports fans here? Amen. You ever watch a basketball? I've watched a basketball game, and listen, the whole game will go by in about 50 minutes. And then you get to that last minute, and the coach says, timeout. 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 And the last 2 minutes of the game takes about 8 hours to watch compared to that first hour. Amen? Well, this is, if we could say this, what God said after Jesus was crucified, he said, time out for Israel. I'm going to build my church during this 2,000-year period. And don't worry, I've got a plan for Israel. I've got a plan for Israel, but we're at a timeout right here. And when God calls time in, that last week starts. That last week of 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks is what we're going to be looking at today. You say, well, what's God's time out? The rapture of the church. As soon as the rapture of the church takes place, maybe there's a bit of an interval in between, but as soon as the Antichrist sets up that covenant with Israel, time in. Time in. You can start timing it down. As we stated last week, the rapture of the church is the event that restarts God's stopwatch. I want to give you five things this morning. By the way, I had more, but at 11:30 at night, I looked at my notes, and I normally have about 15 pages of notes. I got 23 pages of notes this morning. I said, there's just not going to be enough time to get through all this. Amen. But we're going to be studying Revelation on Wednesday night, so you can come back. Amen. Five things today. Number one, I want you to notice the titles for this 70th week of Daniel. It's called the Day of the Lord. That's the most used title of this tribulation period. Zephaniah 1:14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord and the mighty men shall cry bitterly. It's called the indignation. Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. It's called the day of God's vengeance, Isaiah 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30:7. Alas, for the day is great, and there is none like it, even as the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Remember, God has a plan for Israel. In our text in Daniel, it's called the 70th week. In Daniel 9:27, it's called the overspreading of abomination. We read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it's called the time of trouble such as never was. Daniel 12:9 says it's the time of the end. The end of this world, Matthew 13:49. The tribulation in our text in Matthew 24:21. The great day of His wrath, Revelation 6:17, says, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The hour of His judgment, Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. The tribulation, the titles of the tribulation tell us it is an awful day. It is a day, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, aren't you glad we live in the age of grace? Aren't you glad we live in the age where God is merciful? Listen, when He raptures His church out and shuts the door, certainly God will still be merciful during the tribulation to many. But I want to tell you, it is the hour of His judgment. And by the way, Revelation and the judgments that we will study in just a moment are a great answer to those that say, well, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. You listen to me. God is going to pour out His fury on the earth for her disobedience and rejection of Jesus Christ. We see the titles, number one. Secondly, we see the treaty. In Daniel 9:27, it talks about how He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And as we previously stated last week when we studied on the Antichrist, that He's going to come and peaceably, by flatteries, He's going to be promoted and exalted to this world leader. And we talked about how He's going to do that based on His ability to restore normalcy after the rapture and all the devastation and all the missing people and missing babies and all families just devastated. The Antichrist is going to step on the scene and He's going to say, listen, we need to put aside our differences, especially our religious differences. No more church. No more bastion of Bible truth. It's all gone. It's raptured out. And so He comes and He says, let's come together. And what we need to do is, especially Israel and her enemies, listen, we need, for the sake of humanity, we need to make peace. And He brokers what nobody could. You know, for years, every American president and every Israeli leader have been trying to make peace. to get peace in the Middle East. And by the way, isn't it interesting that Israel always has to surrender ground to make peace? Isn't that interesting? They take all this ground in a 6-day war. Incredible how God preserved it. And they just have to keep giving it back and giving it. By the way, they have a title deed that God has given them. And they'll own it all one day. Israel will. God will give it all back to them. But the Antichrist is going to broker this peace treaty. And he's going to come and allow the Israelites to rebuild their temple. You have the titles. You have the treaty. You have the time. We talked about the weeks. The 70 weeks are 490 years. And the tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. It's very interesting to read. There are so many references in Revelation and Daniel. The week will be divided into 2 halves of 3.5 years, further indicated by the formula, a time and times and half a time, Revelation 12:14, Daniel 12:7, and by the measure of 42 months, Revelation 11:2 and 13:5, and by the designation of 40 and 2 months, or 1,203 score days, Revelation 11:3 and 12:6. In our text in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, it says, "Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved." And these 7 years, it's a shorter period. Can we say it this way? Talking about God's mercy, it's a shorter period than man deserves. Because God could just pour out His wrath on this earth for years and years, He said, but for the elect's sake, He shortens it to 7 years. 7-year tribulation period. The titles, the treaty, the time, the timeline. Probably most interesting and most of the time I spent in the study last night. As we previously discussed, in Revelation chapter 6:1 through 8:1, you have the opening of the seven seal judgments. And in Bible times, when somebody wanted to deliver a letter, they would fold over a letter like we would, and they would pour hot wax in it and take their signet ring and seal it. And that way you knew who the letter was from. And God here has the angels to open the seal judgments. And the first one we see what we know as of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first one is on that white horse, and it says, and he goes forth to conquer, and he has a bow but no arrows. And we know that that is the Antichrist. And this will take the Antichrist's rise, and of course the peace treaty that we just mentioned, and the rebuilding of the temple, and something else will be happening during that period of time. It'll be the organizing of the apostate harlot church we'll read about later in Revelation. Remember, the real church is gone. We're up in heaven. We've had the judgment seat of Christ. We're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. By the way, I don't know what's going to be. There may be prime rib hanging off trees. I don't know. It's going to be good, though. Amen. I know that. Amen. At the marriage supper. That first horseman, that white horse. Then you have the second horse, is that red horse of war. And war begins to take place. And then we have the black horse of famine. And just imagine, I was doing the calculations. Just imagine having to pay $50 for a gallon of milk. $60 for a loaf of bread. That's the famine that will be on the earth through that third white horse. And then there's that last horse, that pale horse. And on him sat death, and hell followed with him. And the Bible says that 1/4 of the earth's population die just from these first four seal judgments. The fifth seal is open. And we hear the cry of the martyrs. And they cry, the martyrs through the ages that have been killed for their testimony. And they say to God, how long? How long? How long till you avenge our blood? The sixth seal is open. And we have incredible natural disasters. The Bible says there's a great earthquake. And the sun turns black. And the moon turns as red as blood. And the stars of heaven literally fall to the earth. The sky literally rips open and departs as a scroll. And the Bible says that every mountain and island are moved out of place. Can you imagine such a thing? The tribulation period. It's at this time that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, not Jehovah's Witnesses, are sent out, and they're sealed with the seal of God in their forehead, and they begin to preach the glorious gospel of God, and many will be saved during the tribulation. The seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And it opens up the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments. A trumpet is always connected in the Bible with a form of announcement. In the old days, when Israel was gathered together, each tribe had a different trumpet sound. The tribe of Zebulun did not sound like the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Ephraim did not sound like the tribe of Simeon. They had a unique sound. And these seven trumpet judgments from Revelation 8:2 to Revelation 11:19 will sound. The first is hail, fire, and blood. And the Bible tells us, just imagine this, ladies and gentlemen, that one third of the trees and all green grass will die. All green grass. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what that's going to affect? Yeah. Yeah, that's the beauty of our God. All right, by the way, listen, you know, I'm not a tree hugger. Amen. If you need paper, cut one down. There's plenty of them. Amen. They grow back. Amen. I've got about 50,000 acorns for all you tree huggers. You can come on over to my house and clear out all my acorns. Amen. But listen, there's a beautiful cycle that God has. And here, that'll be completely interrupted and affected. Number two, the second trumpet, a flaming mountain crashes into the ocean. And the Bible says that one third of marine life and one third of shipping will be destroyed, will die. Have you ever been around a stinky fish? My wife and I moved into an apartment in Springfield, Massachusetts. And the previous tenant, our landlord was such a great guy, a lawyer and just a nice guy. And he had this apartment. And we went into that apartment, and this man had left the heat on. I mean, blaring, like 85 degrees. And then he was not really that smart, because when the bill came, it didn't have the landlord's name on it. It had his name, amen? And I was so kind to hold that thing up to the light and saw it was about $2,500 that he owed for heat, amen? But he, you know what he did? He unplugged the refrigerator. And there was a fish in the freezer. So when Pastor Rich walked over to that fridge and said, "Boy, I wonder if we'll be able to keep this thing." Oh. And I saw that and I thought, "Oh my goodness." And of course our landlord said, "Call, get a new fridge, have them deliver it, have them get rid of the other one, chain it shut, whatever." The Bible says here on the second trumpet judgment, one third of marine life is going to die. It doesn't just drop, ladies and gentlemen. You know what it ends up doing? Washing up on shore. Death. You know, the marines that storm Guadalcanal and Tarawa and these islands in the Pacific, one of the things, if you get to talk to them, one of the things that they say, it's hard to overcome, is the smell of death. Dead bodies, black flies, and rotting. That's what's going to happen here. Second trumpet judgment. Third trumpet judgment, wormwood, that great burning star from heaven. Wormwood, meaning bitter, falls into the fresh water. Many die and the fresh water is contaminated. You see why God says about this that it's great tribulation such as never was? Number four, the sun, moon, and stars' intensity is reduced by one third. That's going to affect the ocean currents. That's going to affect the heat. You know, ladies and gentlemen, praise God, when you walk outside today, I think it's going to be about 65 degrees, you'll be glad the sun is where it is. You'll be glad it's not reduced by one third. And the moon reduced by one third, and the stars reduced by one third. Number five, the fifth trumpet judgment, is these demonic locusts of hell are unleashed. And the Bible says that they will torment men for 5 months, and they have scorpion-like tails, and they will sting men, and men will ask for death, but it will not find them. Literally, men will be jumping off buildings and not dying. Because of that awful pain, that fifth judgment, that sixth judgment, where these four vile bound demons in the Euphrates are let out. And that may be in conjunction with what we studied in Jude chapter 6, the angels that are reserved unto the day, with an army of 200 million demons, and they'll come out and conquer the world. And the Bible says that between the trumpets 4 through 6, that one third of Earth's population that is left will die. By the way, at that time, the two witnesses will come and begin to preach. And I don't know who they are. Don't ask me. They might be Moses and Elijah. They might be Elijah and Enoch. I don't know, but I know this. They're going to preach, and they're going to preach, and they're going to preach, and they're going to have the power of God, and the Antichrist with everything in them is going to want to kill them. But he can't for 3.5 years, the Bible says. They're going to have 3.5 years of this incredible preaching ministry, these two witnesses. And then in the seventh trumpet, we have the heavenly chorus. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And then in Revelation 12, you have war in heaven. There's war in heaven. Michael and Satan, finally, Satan's insurrection has become enough. You know, to this day, God allows Satan to come in His presence. And the Bible says that He accuses us day and night. But there's going to come a day where there's war in heaven, and Michael and Satan and their armies war, and Satan is cast out into the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And now, the Bible says, shall be great tribulation, such as never was. Satan literally possesses the Antichrist. He literally comes in and possesses him like he did Judas of old. And the Antichrist is wounded and is healed of that deadly wound. And the false prophet begins to perform great miracles. And the Antichrist stands in the temple in our text in Matthew 24:15. And he commits the abomination of desolation. He says, I am God, worship me or die. And he commands both great and small that they should receive a mark in their right hands and in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark. And we talked about how he used that mark to starve people to death, to deprive women and children of medicine. Say, I'm sorry, you don't have the mark. You'll have to get the mark if you want the medicine. How awful that'll be. But then, ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation chapter 16, the seven bowl judgments or vile judgments. Literally, just imagine a bowl containing a liquid. And just imagine this liquid is God's wrath. And ladies and gentlemen, that bowl is running over. It's running over. And God pours out these vile judgments into the earth. Number one, the first vile judgment is an awful sore appears on those that have received the mark of the beast. Awful sore. I can't imagine this festering sore that just will not heal. Number two, the sea is contaminated as blood, much like the river Nile was in the Exodus. And the Bible says everything in the sea dies. Now we've gone to a little bit of stench and awfulness to unbelievable, unbelievable death and decay. Third judgment, that fresh water becomes as blood. Many die and the fresh water is contaminated. The sun's power, which was reduced before, number four, is drastically increased. And the Bible says it will scorch men with heat. Literally, men will combust from the heat of the sun. Darkness and pain and torment upon the Antichrist and his subjects is the fifth bowl judgment. In the sixth, the Euphrates River dries up, making a way from the armies to come. We'll study about coming up, the Battle of Armageddon. In number seven, praise God for this. The angel sounds out with that last bowl, it is done. It is done. That's the timeline of the tribulation. Fascinating study, ladies and gentlemen. We just have time to scratch the surface. Can I tell you lastly about the terror of the tribulation? The terror. I try to read and study history. I believe, like the 19th century philosopher George Santayana, who said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And I try to study history. And may I say very briefly, there has been some awful terror in the past on earth. I think of the Roman tortures. You know, it was the Romans that fed Christians to the lions. It was the Romans that perfected the scourging and crucifixion of men. It was the Romans that gave us the rack and the thumb screw. and the Iron Maiden and the Head Crusher and the Knee Splitter and various other unbelievable devices to extract torture, to get the confessions that they wanted. I think in the 20th century, a great famine and purge of the Soviet Union led by Joseph Stalin, and he engineered a famine by raising the grain quota that the peasantry had to turn over. Oh, communism, so wonderful, though. Everybody just gets along.
Ugh.
And between 6 and 7 million people starved to death. And then he started purging his political opponents. And conservative estimate that he murdered 20 million of his own people. That's 27 million people, ladies and gentlemen. How about, could we think of those of you that remember, and by the way, we talked about last week how there are just wars. There are just wars. You know, it was right for us to go to war against the Japanese. I'll tell you what. If Pearl Harbor was enough, but if only I had read of one incident called the Rape of Nanking in China, 1937. The Japanese Imperial Army marched into China's capital city of Nanking and murdered 300,000 civilians. Civilians. They, after 4 days, moved in and with orders issued to kill all captives. Smiling soldiers can be seen bayoneting for practice live on prisoners. Severing their heads and holding them up as souvenirs. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not in the 1500s. This is in 1937. By the way, and some of this I just cannot say from the pulpit. I just can't. Pregnant women were not spared. In several instances, well, you can imagine, they were killed, abused. And that was just 70 years ago. Throughout the city of Nanking, random acts of murder occurred as soldiers frequently fired their rifles into panicked crowds, killing civilians indiscriminately. Ladies and gentlemen, that happened. Could we think of, when you think of terror in history, I think of the killing fields of Cambodia. By the way, when you see that last helicopter leaving Vietnam and all those people trying to get on it, have you ever seen that photo? That's the reason why. Because the killing fields were a product of what happened. Old Pol Pot had his dream of a communist agrarian farming society, and he began to purge out all Western influence and got rid of televisions and got rid of phones and got rid of everything. And finally he had the Cambodian people where he wanted them, and he forced them to move out into his killing fields and harvest rice and live on a starvation diet a day. So many millions died. You've seen the pictures of the mass graves. But when we think of terror in our day and our age, does not the word Holocaust come to mind? We think of the worst that man is capable of. We think, do we even have to mention the death camps in Poland of Treblinka and Dachau and Belzec and Majdanek, Sobibor and Auschwitz, where torturous death was perfected, where medical experiments beyond description were committed on people, where 6 million Jews lie dead. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and again, I'm not telling you this just to remind you of terrible periods of history or to teach you a lesson on the depravity of man. Daniel 12:1 says of this period of time that this tribulation, this what we study today, that it's a time of trouble such as never was. Our text in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation such as not since was from the beginning of the world at no time nor ever shall be. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? The tribulation will be worse. It will be worse. You know, during the tribulation, you will have to endure to the end to be saved. You will. If the Antichrist comes to you and says, receive the mark or take your head, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll have to take my head. Now, thank God if you're here and you're saved, we won't be there. But if you're here and you're not saved, listen to me, friend. This is what's ahead. Why wouldn't you want to miss it? If you could miss it, wouldn't you want to? I would. The tribulation, a time such as never was. Let's bow our heads.